You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com. Amen.
Thank you so much. Good evening. So proud of y'all coming out tonight through the storms and how's it looking out there? I think we're surrounded, you know, in more than one way, right? Surrounded by clouds. Seems like we've been kind of in a pocket of sunshine. But if you look at the satellite, it looks like there's a lot going on around us. But praise God, you guys are here, and I'm thankful to gather with you guys tonight. Hey, if this is your first time, welcome to Recovery here at Citizens Church. We're so glad you're here. And if you've been coming for a while, we're equally as glad that you're here. We are a ministry to the weak, the wounded, the strayed, the lost, the addicted, the afflicted, the abused, the confused. We are a ministry for those pursuing redemption in Christ from the otherwise enslaving interplay of sin and suffering. And because we are a gospel-centered ministry, there are some distinctives that we have that distinguishes us from the non-gospel recovery culture, is what we like to refer to it as. So the distinctive I want to highlight tonight has to do with what's not the goal and what is the goal. And so if you've been here for a while, this is going to be a little bit of a test. So what's the goal in our recovery ministry? Okay. What? There you go. A reconciled heart to God. So what that means is that our goal is not sobriety. Our goal is not reconciliation with a spouse or a partner or a loved one. Our goal is not to get off medication, because that's what we're going to be talking about, the role of medication tonight. The goal is a reconciled heart to God. And what that may mean is sobriety, reconciliation with your spouse, your loved one, your family member, your partner. And it may mean you're able to get off medication, and maybe you're not. But the goal, the focus here is a reconciled heart to God. This semester, we're in a series called No Longer Gnostics, and we're exploring how this ancient false teaching can creep into our churches today. In No Longer Gnostics, we will look at how Gnostic beliefs can influence how we approach counseling, which we talked about, 2 weeks ago? How it can affect how we approach community, which we talked about last week. As well as promote unhealthy practices within the church. And so tonight we're going to talk about the role of medication. I have pulled several of the ideas that I'll be presenting tonight from a book. This is a book by Michael Imlett. I think I put a slide in there. Oh, I got to turn it on. Yeah. Book resource, Descriptions and Prescriptions. The subtitle is A Biblical Perspective on Psychiatric Diagnosis and Medications. Now, I don't know how you feel about us talking about a subject like that. Maybe for you it's like, uh-oh, I don't know. Because what we know is there are a lot of different views within the church when it comes to psychiatric diagnosis and psychoactive medications. And so my hope tonight is that we would come away with maybe a balanced view of that. In the beginning of his book, and I'm going to steal this from him, this is in the introduction, he talks about, he says, it doesn't take too many conversations in the church to realize there are widely divergent views regarding the diagnosis and treatment of mental health issues. Like many of you, you find yourself falling, you may find yourself falling into one of two camps. Let me call this the Goldilocks principle. What do I mean? You may be one who is too cold towards psychiatric diagnosis. I just want to get an idea. How many of you guys are familiar with Goldilocks and the Three Bears? Vaguely? I had to go back and look at it again. It's been a while. I don't know. I don't hear a lot about it. Maybe we need to bring that back. But you know, it's about three bears and they go out. I don't know. I think they might go for a walk or something. And Goldilocks comes into their house. And so she tries the porridge and dad has a big bowl. Mom has a medium-sized bowl. The baby has a small bowl. And anyway, tries the first bowl and it's too hot. And then tries the next bowl and it's too cold. And then the last bowl is just right. And so that's the background story with Goldilocks and the Three Bears, if you didn't know. So what do I mean? You may be one who's too cold towards psychiatric diagnosis. You're highly suspicious of using these labels. You believe they are secular understandings of the person that compete with biblical categories and solutions. At best, you don't think they're helpful, and at worst, you believe they are harmful and dehumanizing. Or perhaps you're too warm towards psychiatric diagnosis. You may embrace them as nearly all-encompassing explanations of the person's struggle. You may gravitate toward medical solutions and diminish the relevance of the biblical story for these particular problems. But there is a third way, a balance between these two extremes. But is there a third way, a balance between two extreme tendencies? Similarly, you may be too cold towards psychoactive medications. You're extremely wary of using them. If you're honest, you believe Christians really wouldn't have to take psychiatric medication if their faith was robust enough. And what about those side effects? Why risk it? Or you may be among those who are too warm towards psychoactive medications. If a Christian has no problem using Tylenol for a headache, why shouldn't he use an antidepressant when she's depressed? And about those side effects, they are invariably worth the benefit. But there is a third way, a balance between two extreme tendencies. Our goal in this short book and in our talk tonight is to help you move from either extreme, too cold or too hot, toward a view of psychiatric diagnosis and medications that is hopefully just right. Perhaps you don't tend towards one of these extremes, but you're looking for the biblical and scientific framework that allows you to maintain a third-way position. That's exactly what I hope this material will do. I want to take seriously what help psychiatric categories and medications provide, but also recognize their limitations. All right. So, if I don't say anything else tonight that makes sense to you, you can pick up the book, okay? So that's my security blanket right there. All right, let's tie this to our No Longer Gnostic series. So I'm going to recap some things for us. First of all, you may be asking yourself, what is Gnosticism? It was a heresy in the second century. And like we said, there's nothing new under the sun. These things tend to creep back into our current reality. And so two primary tenets that we've looked at, I'm not saying that's all there is to it, I'm just saying these are two primary tenets. Salvation through special knowledge to an elite group. And so we talked a couple of weeks ago what the implications of that might be as we approach counseling. If you didn't hear that, you can go back and listen to it. The second tenet is this body-soul dualism that, though body and soul are distinct, right? They are. One's immaterial, one's material, okay? There's a body-soul dualism. The thing that we need to understand is that they actually interact with one another, okay? So they influence one another. And that's important. So the way that it goes is that the body in the material world is bad. And so there's some idea that even through the gospel that we want to escape the material world, and instead of understanding that actually Christianity, what we look forward to are resurrected bodies, not disembodied people floating around on a cloud, but resurrected bodies in a new heaven and a new earth. That's what we look forward to. Now, exactly what all that looks like, I'm not sure. This is what the Bible tells me, okay? Just as Jesus was raised, so too will God's children be raised. Okay? Those who are in Christ. Therefore, we say, how we used and treated our bodies, it's a past tense talking about that, them, didn't really matter. So that might go to two extremes, right? It's just, you know, fulfill whatever your body desires without restraint, because it doesn't really matter. Or it would be more withhold from your body that which is good. So neglect. Not surprisingly, this led to unhealthy practices within the church and can lead to unhealthy practices within the church today. Part of the danger of being a heart-focused biblical discipleship program is that we over-spiritualize certain things and we neglect the fact that we are physically embodied creatures. Our premise is, to the whole series, is what we do with our bodies reflects what we worship, and this is of utmost importance to God. Okay, so as our hearts are reconciled to God's heart, as we come to love God, the greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. The thing that sits in the first place of your heart is the thing that you worship. And that can be anything under the sun, or it can be the true one God. It can be a made-up God, or it can be the true God, or it can be anything under the sun. It can be your work. That's where workaholism. It could be a drug. That's where drug addiction comes from. It could be a person. That's where codependency comes from. It could be food. See what I'm saying? Anything under the sun, whatever we look to provide what we need, what we think we need. And therefore, it becomes abused or abused in the sense that it's misused, because that's one definition of abuse. Romans 12:1 is kind of our underlying text. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. This is after a whole lot has been said about the gospel, okay? So we're kind of getting a therefore, in light of the gospel, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do you see the connection between our spiritual lives and what we do with our bodies? What we do with our bodies is a reflection of what we worship and serve. We use our bodies to serve that thing. So now we're going to move to a recap on biblical counseling, okay? Biblical counseling is rooted in the scriptures, aimed at the heart. What I'm trying to do is to address this sensitively and maybe come at it from what's already familiar to us before we engage more thoroughly. Biblical counseling is rooted in the scriptures. We talked about this, aimed at the heart with the gospel of Jesus Christ, exhorting the greatest command. If you missed that, that was like 5 weeks ago. Who will we look to bring understanding? And so we will either look to man in the world, or we will look to God as he's revealed things through his word. And what will we target? Will we target symptoms or causes? Treating symptoms is like giving a man an aspirin for a headache caused by a brain tumor. So I need to stop there, because this is something that we said over and over again, but did we ever really look at it in terms of medication? We used it as an example, but did we really look at it really in terms of medication? Here's a couple of thoughts. Is it wrong to give a man an aspirin for a headache that's being caused by a brain tumor? No. It might even be unkind and lack compassion to give a man an aspirin that's being caused by a brain tumor. Now, pause. Next question. Is it wrong to tell them that it'll fix the brain tumor? Yeah. To tell the patient that this aspirin is going to fix your brain tumor, no, that's not. It's only treating symptoms. And so we say treating symptoms is kind of like giving a man an aspirin that's being caused, giving an aspirin to a man who has a headache that's being caused by a brain tumor. And so the question is, do we want to address things at the symptomatic level or at the causal level? Okay? Because, you know, we can even address, you know, we are physically embodied creatures, and through the fall, we were not only became spiritually broken, mentally broken, but bodily broken. That's why disease is in the world. But that is a consequence of the fall, of the unraveling of creation, biologically, mentally, physically, relationally, societally, that everything's fractured. And so, but if all we do, if all we do is to treat the physical disease without explaining why there is disease in the world, then we're just going to, there's going to be limitations to that, right? Because what doctor's been able to prolong somebody's life beyond 120 years, unless you look back earlier in the Bible, right? Because God set a limit. Okay, you can't just have enough faith to live past 120 years to the other extreme. So treating symptoms is like giving a man an aspirin for a headache caused by a brain tumor. And so we have a bigger problem that we won't understand unless we have God's revelation. And so God's revelation helps us to understand the story of God, to understand what the problem is, and also the remedy for that problem that the world can't touch. So, interventions and limitations. Good works versus heart level change. So, sociologists try to intervene. So this is called a biblical anthropology. This is mankind in the context which he exists. So we are physically embodied creatures that are socially embedded within a culture, and we are spiritually embattled, and God is sovereignly enthroned. And so sociologists try to intervene at the level of society through political reform, education reform, legal reform. Are those bad things? No, that's not bad. We'd love to see that. But if something deeper doesn't change, is that going to fix the problem? Is that going to fix what's wrong with the world? But that's the belief system of the world. Okay? If we intervene at the level of the family, and we're like, okay, we're going to teach you communication techniques. We're going to teach you to be a better communicator. Does that fix the problem? what the Bible says the problem is? No. You're just a better communicator of your own, you know, deceitful heart. Something deeper has to change. And psychiatrists, medical doctors, they can come in and they can provide medication. They can provide treatments. Are those treatments bad? No. God's common grace available to people. Does it fix the main problem? No. There's other types of interventions. There's physical interventions. Like if somebody is starting to have a panic attack, you know, to breathe. It's like most basic thing, right? But when you start to have a panic attack, right, your breath gets real shallow. Just breathe in and out. It's like a calming of the storm, if you will, to teach people how to self-regulate. Are there limitations to that? Does self-regulation fix your problem? No. But it might be helpful in a moment. So we believe that the scriptures are sufficient and the gospel is relevant to address the deepest issues of our lives. Right? But we're not saying that that the Bible tells us everything we could know about a particular subject or what might even be helpful to know in a certain area. So God's not telling us to breathe. We breathe, but I mean, it's kind of common sense, right? But that's not going to fix what's wrong with the world. Just breathe. Just pause, right? That's not going to fix. Might be a good start, but it's not going to get us there. But Jesus, he intervenes at the level of the heart. Now, God is, I didn't change the slide. This was from our Marks of the Family, I apologize. But we talked last week about the influence of biblical community as a support when we're recovering. It's really important to be immersed. I'm so thankful. Like whenever I was out preparing today and whenever I came in and I'm just surrounded by people who know me and care about me, who ask questions, and I can tell them, I'm a little stressed out. You know, I mean, there's a lot of things going on. And whenever, this is one of my cognitive limitations, is that it could be from my years of substance abuse. Like, it's hard for me to focus on more than one thing at a time. And so when I've got 18 different things beckoning for my attention, I can't do any of them very well. And then I start to get anxious. I wasn't anxious necessarily about the teaching tonight until I had a couple of conversations before, and then I started getting anxious about the teaching. But it was about not being able to get my head around what I felt like I needed to get my head around in order to make your time here meaningful or our leader meeting meaningful or make sure that people had food or whatever that all is. It's just a limitation that I have, but God's asking me to trust. Now, I do believe that there are appropriate times to use medication, and based on my history, and I'll tell you a little bit of my story here in a minute, but I could go and take anti-anxiety. I could go take, it's been a while since I've taken benzos, but what are the couple? Come on. Xanax is one. Klonopin is another. Like, I used to love those things. Man, I eat those things like candy. For me, not a good thing. For me, not a good thing. For somebody else who doesn't have the background that I do, it might be a good thing. It might help them. This is how I think medication can be rightly used. It's kind of like calming the storm. Jesus calms the storm, right? Do you know the story? Now, Did you know that that shows up, I think, in 3, if not 4, of the Gospels? Okay. Did you know that the accounts are a little bit different? In some places, it says that he calms the storm and then he speaks to their heart. And then in another account, it says that he speaks to their hearts and then he calms the storm. This is the conclusion that I've come to on that. That Jesus is always speaking, like he's inviting us to trust him because he's talking to them about their faith. Do you not know that I care, that I'm with you, that I'm sovereign over all things? Those are all true. But when you're in the storm, when you are hyper-aroused emotionally, it's hard to hear. It's hard to hear truth. And so sometimes for some of us, that might be a reason to be able to take a medication that would help us to calm down. But does that fix the problem? Well, if you think it's merely biological, but here's what you need to know, is that it's always biological and it's always spiritual because they're interacting with one another. I am a whole person, and so they are both involved all the time. They're both involved all the time. So to negate one and not the other is where we get. So the whole series is about when we misuse or neglect the body. What is healthy for the body? What is helpful to the body? And for me, that's not helpful. For somebody else, it might be helpful. So when we talk about medication, should we use medication? Our answer is going to be it depends. There's a lot of factors to take into, and this ministry is not here to try to tell you whether you should or not, should not take medication. Our leaders are not here to tell you whether you should or shouldn't take medication. We are here to try to say, here's some things to consider in terms of the why and the motives and the way that you see motivation. We want to challenge those things, and to encourage you to be honest with your doctor. To be honest with your doctor. So if you're abusing your medication, to let your doctors know that you're abusing your medication. All right. So we said that relational support, so why is not biological support helpful? Might be helpful to someone who's in recovery. So I'll just share my story real quick, or a part of it. So when God saved me in that drug treatment center, as far as psychiatric diagnosis, I'm guessing that prior to that, I could have been given the diagnosis of narcissistic personality disorder. I am guessing that I may have been given in treatment social anxiety disorder. I know I was diagnosed with major depressive disorder. I was diagnosed with alcohol dependence. I was diagnosed with methamphetamine dependence. That's a lot of issues, and maybe more. Now, I always tell my clients when they come into my office, hey, listen, let me explain to you what a diagnosis is. A diagnosis, and we may get to this, we may not, depending on how much time. We're, as usual, running behind. But a diagnosis is this. It is a label, okay? It is given to a cluster of symptoms. Cluster of symptoms. And those symptoms are real. And so those symptoms are descriptive and help mental health practitioners and doctors understand what it is that we're talking about. So if you tell me what the label is, I can tell you likely what some of the symptoms are. Now, what you need to understand is that they're just descriptive. They're not diagnostic. Now, I understand it's called the diagnostic manual. Maybe we might need to change that. But it's not telling us causes. And even it admits it's not telling you what causes. Now, if you understand the brokenness of human beings, that we are broken mentally, physically, relationally, at the soul level, we should not be surprised if our picture shows up on one of those diagnoses. I just told you. Like, I got a ton of them. Now, that's entering treatment. I could not stand in front of a crowd. I could not talk in front of them. God has sanctified me in that way. Part of that is from trauma from the past, which I've shared before, and I'll share this weekend in steps. But when I entered treatment, they prescribed me Ambien to be able to sleep for a couple of days, because that's what I needed. I've been up for, I don't know, 5 years. But it wasn't meant to be forever. That medication's not meant to be a forever medication. Did y'all know that? It's not. I mean, I'm not a doctor. I've been told that. And then they put me on other medications. Now, while I've told you guys, God changed my heart. He saved me. But I was also diagnosed, I forgot about this one, ADD. Surprise. Unmedicated, I do drink coffee. That helps a lot. So I'm unmedicated ADD. I'm sorry. So while I was in treatment, they put me on antidepressants. That was part of my aftercare plan. They even put me, believe it or not, on Ritalin. Now, I'm a methamphetamine addict. I don't know if you know what Ritalin is, but Ritalin is a stimulant. I never abused it, but it's because my heart had changed. And then I'll just tell you a quick story. A few months after I got out of treatment, I did a Daniel fast. I'm not saying, like, do this. I'm just telling you what, this is my story, so I'm sticking to it. I did a Daniel fast, and after the Daniel fast, I started to feel the medication in a way that I didn't feel before. Like, think about street narcotics versus this little pill. I started to feel it again, and I didn't want to feel like that again. And so I began to taper off under a doctor's supervision and replaced with something that was non-narcotic. And after, I was often on antidepressants like Effexor, Wellbutrin. I'm not recommending those. I'm just telling you what my story is, because the efficacy of different types of antidepressants are different for different people, and they actually, we only, the research shows, might only be effective with like a third of the population. So there's limitations, and it's not a cure-all. Anybody that's taken, like I could tell you when I was on that, that I was still anxious. I was still, so it was a support. It wasn't a cure. Now, the only time I thought it was a cure was way back when I was doing street drugs, and it was like the first time I drank, I thought, this is like magic. And then I gave my heart to it, and I followed it wherever. And then after I was under the table for so many years, made a fool of myself, then all of a sudden, somebody introduces me to methamphetamines. I'm like, all of a sudden, now I can work harder, longer. I can make up for lost time in this hyper-productive society that we're in. It agreed with me. My biopsychosocial, it was like magic. And I followed it. I worshiped it. I was willing to lose everything else to maintain relationship with it. There was a time before that when I was, before I got into treatment, that I would have told you, I don't believe in medication. Well, I was a drug addict. I'm self-medicating. Do you hear what I'm saying? Like pouring tons of drugs into my body saying, I don't believe in medication. Because I was prideful. Saw it as a weakness. And so I took, and then ecstasy. I literally thought I'd return to the Garden of Eden. Like love, 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 love. Like, you're my favorite person in the whole world. Nothing's wrong in the world. Everything is right. It's a counterfeit tree of life. It's a counterfeit redemption. Because honestly, nothing changed around me. Nothing got better. I just felt different. And here's the thing for a drug addict. We chase how we feel. Like, what determines us is how we feel. It's not objective, it's experiential. And that has to change. Because my heart's deceitful, which means my emotions can deceive me. That means that my emotions can be telling me a lie. In other words, the gauges on the airplane can say I'm going to the ground. I'm going into the ground. And everything's just fine. I'm just flying, like, hey, everything's around me. That's why I need people around me to tell me, like, is this reality or is this not? Well, if I have great distrust of people, that's a problem, right? There may be great reasons for that. But there's also the opposite. And that's what a misuse of medication can be. A misuse of medication is that you're headed this direction and the medication helps your gauges think everything's flying just great. I feel great. No problem here. When actually you put your hope in the wrong place, you put, like, and we say, when we introduced, we said, you know, one of the key features of depression is hopelessness. When I went into treatment, they diagnosed me with depression, major depressive disorder, they said, actually, that might be a good place for you to be. Everybody in the room who likes to live up here was like, hmm? Because it was the reality of putting my hope in the wrong place. Putting my hope in myself, putting my hope in the world. And they said, maybe you'll put your hope in a different place. So I think with the whole too hot, too cold conversation, okay? I think the whole too hot, too cold conversation is an overreaction. It's like a pendulum swing. So if we've seen abuses of medication, the misuse of medication, the way that I used drugs was to avoid reality or to change reality. That is a misuse of medication. That is avoiding actually the deeper issues of my heart that were manifesting themselves emotionally and physiologically even. Like, just to show you this interaction, I think just God gave me this. I was listening to worship music, and there was something about the song that, like, was a really meaningful truth to me. And I looked down at my arm, and I've got goosebumps. That's the interaction between my soul and my body. And my body and my soul. We say that if we neglect sleep and eat and all of these kinds of things, exercise, the things that keep us healthy, that's going to influence how we feel. It's going to influence, we say, you know, we talk about being hangry, right? And we say, well, we're actually not angry because we're hungry. That's just the fertile ground. Because Jesus got hungry, but he didn't get angry, right? That exposes our hearts. You see what I'm trying to balance here? Sometimes medication can be helpful as a support, but sometimes it can be misused as a way of avoiding actually things that are keeping us stuck. And by design, a lot of these are to stabilize us, and they are to keep us from the extremes, right? And so some people don't like that. Some people are like, I We are emotional creatures. We've got some people in the room who want to stuff emotions and be more robotic. That's not God's design for us. There's some in the room who want to always live up here, right? That's not reality. Jesus was a man of many sorrows. In Ecclesiastes, it says that the wise are in the house of mourning. They're not detached from the reality of the difficulties of this world, that it is right and good to grieve. There are good and right reasons to have redemptive anger, because it causes us to press into things with a redemptive purpose. There's things that are wrong that need to be addressed. There's reasons to have fear. Then there's reasons where we are fearful when there is no reason to be fearful. Do you see how messy it all is? And so if we're to talk about diagnosis, which is not necessarily what we were talking about, but they're related, right? Because if you have to know what these drugs are going to treat, which some of it is still a mystery. They don't know why it acts the way that it does and why it's helpful. So the problem with teaching on mental illness is it's a catch-all phrase that includes abnormal thinking, emotions, and behavior. Okay? When we talk about abnormal, first we have to say, what's normal? Like, is it culturally normal? Is it, like, my dad was a functional alcoholic till the day that he died. I mean, he drank every day, starting in the morning, vodka. He could talk normally. He never dealt with his emotional pain. And he could be on a business call, and he could trade securities all the way up until his 80s, until the day that he died. But is that functional? No. That's functional in terms of the world description, right? Because he can do all the stuff. But it's not functional in terms of God's design. Another issue with the diagnosis is it's a catch-all phrase. When we're talking about mental illness, are we talking about something organic, biological, or something going deeper into one's soul? Is it a soul issue? Is it a heart issue? Or is it something that's gone wrong with the body? Is it a cognitive limitation, or is it ungodliness? Is it sin? Is it rebellion? As I mentioned, I have no doubt I have cognitive limitations due to 2 decades of drug use. My stepfather, who struggled with dementia in the final years of his life, had cognitive limitations. My son, diagnosed with autism, has some cognitive limitations, some learning disabilities. He also has some unbelievable gifts. But we must be able to discern the difference between that and ungodliness, distrust, denial of God, and maybe even rebellion. And so what that looked like with my son is that sometimes I had to get down on his level and make sure that he understood. Do you understand what Daddy's saying? Do you understand that, like, he might be all over the place thinking that he hears us, but do you understand what I'm saying? Do you understand that if you do this, this is, if you do right, this is what's going to happen. If you do wrong, blessing and discipline. Okay. And now, son, you have to decide. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Another thing, that these diagnoses are fluid, meaning they change over time. For example, homosexuality was once considered a mental illness and is no longer. Further, the number of psychological diagnoses have increased from when it first came out to just over 100 to over 400 diagnoses within the last version. And this really shouldn't surprise us, because it is just a study of the brokenness of the human condition. Just seeing all the fractured, it's not that the Bible doesn't tell us that we're fractured mentally. It just doesn't go into all the great detail. And so we should, just like with God's creation, when we talk about the fall, we should be like, wow. We should be in awe of him and his word, because we interpret our reality through his word. The DSM, these different diagnoses are not distinct. By its own admission, it says that each category is not discrete with clear boundaries, meaning there's overlap between all of these. They also exist on a continuum. Upon investigation of the symptoms of these disorders, we might not be surprised to learn that they exist on a spectrum and that, at least in part, we are all too familiar with it ourselves. Maybe not to the degree, but we are fractured at every level. So in some ways, though extreme, we can see these symptoms in ourselves. And then finally, the DSM merely categorizes, labels, systematizes different symptoms. It is not prescriptive, meaning that it does not give us a true etiology of each label or the remedy. Anger is the example that he gave in the book, which I thought was great. So here's the description. Red face, clenched jaw, high blood pressure, bulging veins, elevated heart rate. What am I talking about? I'm talking about anger. Those are symptoms of anger. Now, is that causal or descriptive? Is that what caused my anger? You see the problem? And lastly, that it's minimalistic versus a more robust view of human problems. So we want not just to treat the body or just treat the mind, but to treat the whole person, to care for the whole person. When the heart changes, then everything changes, meaning how I relate to my body and care for my body and use my body, how I relate to family and relationships, how I relate to the social and cultural norms of today, and how I relate in the cosmic spiritual world, and how I relate to God. So we already looked at all that. We looked at that. The Gnostic influence, we talked about that. How does it work? We're not sure. Said about 35% potentially. Should we use psychotropic medication? Here's a couple of good things. Is it hazardous to spiritual growth? 1 Corinthians 6:12, we'll come back to this in a couple of weeks. All things are lawful for me. In other words, it doesn't really matter what I do with my body, right? God save me. But not all things are helpful. So is it helpful or is it not helpful? All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Is it a gift or is it God? So a lot of the pushback against the use of medication comes from this word pharmakia, which is interpreted witchcraft. It's where we get pharmaceuticals from. And to some degree, I gave you some examples of where it seemed like magic. I have a growing concern that the therapeutic community, especially with psychedelics in the use of treatment for PTSD, is looking more like the bar than really a caring community. That's the extreme. Because I told you, when I took ecstasy, wow, it was like magic. Maybe that's what they're talking about when they talk about witchcraft. And then I gave my heart to it. So is the use of medication wrong? Is the worship of medication wrong? Absolutely. And there are severe limitations with medication, as we've said over and over again. It's not going to fix what's fundamentally broken in us. But it can help manage symptoms so that we can actually address and not neglect whatever deeper issues might be going on and the different motives that we have. I already mentioned this, chasing a feeling. I've walked with a lot of people who struggled with mental illness as well as addiction. But when we start doing this, it means we start chasing sleep. In other words, we interrupt rhythms. We stop coming into community. We isolate ourselves. We stop eating. Is this going to compound the problem or make the problem? Is this going to make the problem better or worse? Make it worse. And sometimes we're so insistent that we know how to best care for ourselves. Just leave me alone. I'm going to pull the covers over my head. And that's not, you may need some sleep. Like there are times where we're sleep deprived and maybe a medication to help us sleep. But that can't be like, I can use sleep just like I can use drugs to escape. So we chase a feeling. The last thing here, and I'm glad Cole's not here tonight because he would be getting on me for going so far over. But yeah, I feel like it's maybe helpful to conclude with his, he says, let me conclude this portion of the book with a few brief reflections. We are body-spirit creatures. We should not be surprised that physical treatment, such as medication, may be associated with symptomatic and perhaps more substantial change in people's lives. Here's what this is what I believe, that medication will not sanctify you. It will not make you holy. It may curb symptoms, but we cannot mistake. We may act in more righteous ways, but it does not make you holy. Only Christ can make you holy. But if we think that it does, then we've just replaced Jesus with our medication. Medication can be the appropriate and even necessary part of someone's care, depending on the specific nature of a person's struggle. Yet, we must admit that a great deal of mystery remains about how psychoactive medications actually work in the human brain. And you might say, no, I know, I read that. You can read the book. We take care to remain balanced in our assessment of the effectiveness of medications. We neither exalt them nor disregard them, even if we do view medication as a potential piece of comprehensive ministry approach. We always seek to bring the riches of Christ's redemption to bear on people's lives. Sinners will always need mercy, grace, forgiveness, and supernatural power to love God and neighbor. Sufferers will always need comfort, hope, and the will to persevere. Ultimately, these blessings are found not in a pill bottle, but in the person of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the common grace of medication that's not just afforded to your children, but to all of your image bearers, at least that can have access to it. Lord, I thank you that there is something that's accessible to all people for free, and that is the hope of redemption for us, soul and body, through the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray tonight that we would be encouraged that you saw it fit to bring us here on a potentially stormy night, maybe in the storms of our own lives, to speak peace and truth and to just have balance in the midst of extreme thinking. We all have a story that has shaped our view, and that story matters. None of us are experts in these areas. And so I thank you that we have a place where we can share our stories and how we came to believe what we believe about medication and about diagnosis. Lord, I pray that you would allow us to do that in a way that is gentle and loving and respectful and sensitive to others. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. You guys are dismissed.